right time, at the best time, he came. Through the great and to the lowly, he came. Through the wicked to the holy, he came. That we might know the Father, that heaven we might gain. At the right time, at the best time, time, at the best time, he came.
Thank you, singers, as a blessing. I don't know how a service could get any better than it's been with the singing, the preaching. But I know this. I know God has been using Jay Reed. I hear preachers coming through here and say, "Preacher, you would not believe the sermon I heard at youth camp or at a youth conference." Well, who preached it? Jay Reed. God has been growing him and developing him. And by the way, nobody starts at the top in the Lord's work. And he didn't either. And God has put him in the place where he's been faithful. And because of his faithfulness, God has promoted him and has grown him and is developing him. I love to hear him preach. He's got a lot of nonsense about him too, but don't we all? Huh? The problem is when you're more nonsense than sense. Brother Jay Reed is being used of God. And I thank God for his spirit, for his humor, and for allowing God to use his life. You listen to him tonight as he comes to preach. Brother Reed, we love you.
All right, we're going to be in the book of James tonight, James chapter 4. It is a blessing to be here. I was looking around for props that I could possibly use. It was funny. Brother Age and I preached together a couple weeks ago, and he preached that message. I preached before him, and I had some flags. And so we both had props that night, and it was a lot of fun. Some people ridiculed us and said, you know, when you don't have substance, you get toys, but I don't have substance. I just get noisier. Say it again louder. That's the cardinal rule of preaching. That does remind me, there was a little boy from North Carolina came to his mother and said, "Mom, I've been called to preach." And she said, "Well, preach something." He got up on the kitchen table and said, "The little red hen ran around the barn." She said, "You aren't no more called than I am." Of course, a lot of women around here are getting called, so I don't know how that goes. But anyway, God bless you, Paula and Joyce and Ava and the rest of you. He said, "No, Mama, I know I've been called. Let me have one more chance." And he got back on the table. He said, "The little red hen ran around the barn. How bad?" And she says, "You got it, you got it." And there's all. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. Amen. That's it. All right, I have, what are we down to? Three jokes? Two jokes? What are we down to? Two? All right, one. You don't want me to tell that one anymore. All right, we already did the cannibal. And we did the pilot and the pushing the outhouse and the Yangtze. What do we got left? Okay, livestock, or we can do the pharmacy joke. Livestock? Y'all really want to hear that joke? The goat. How many heard the goat joke? Not once. Everybody's heard it once. But how many heard the goat joke more than once? You've heard it more than one time. Okay? Let me do this. How many have never heard the goat joke? Oh, you got to be kidding me. You are such a dude. All right. These two guys are walking through the woods. They happen upon a large hole in the ground. It's deep and it's dark, and they cannot see the bottom. So they decide the only way they're going to ascertain the depth of the hole is drop in an object and listen for it to resonate when it hits the bottom. So they look around, they find a small stone, and they drop it in the hole. Nothing. Man, is that hole deep. So they look around for something larger. They get a larger rock. They grab it, take it over the edge of the hole, and on three. Nothing. They've got to know how deep this hole is. They look around for something so large that will resonate with such force when it hits the bottom that they'll know. They'll hear it. They'll know how deep the hole is. They look around. They find a cross tie, a railroad tie. Railroad tracks sit on them. About 10 feet long, 10 inches wide, soaked in creosote, weigh about 120 pounds. They get on either end of it, struggle with it at the edge of the hole, and on three, they drop in that cross tie. Cross ties don't whistle near as much. Till they get lower, and then you can hear them. Nothing. While they're marveling at the apparent depth of the hole, a goat comes careening by and dives headlong into the hole. So they're kind of taking that in. That's not something you see every day. Farmer comes walking up and says, "Fellas, I don't mean to bother you, but I've lost my goat. Have you seen my goat?" One guy drops his head and says, "I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but your goat just in that hole right there." Farmer says, "No, that couldn't have been my goat. He was chained to a cross tie." You asked for it. Who's the bigger retard? The retard that tells a joke, the retard that asks for it again and again and again. That's right, Brother Grice. It's a goof-tard. What in the world is a goof-tard? What kind of insanity is that born out of? Oh, I ain't nothing but an old goof-tard. Have some goof tarts for breakfast, amen. I love serving the Lord. There's no life like it, young person. I don't know if God was calling me to preach earlier in life and I just missed it. I couldn't. I promise you I couldn't. They had a little preaching thing when we were seniors in high school, and they made all the seniors get up and preach a message in chapel. Supposed to be 5 minutes long. And I had a page and a half, 2 pages of notes, and I got up to preach Brother Angel. It was horrific. It was awful. I saw teachers. You know, the students, they're not trying to hide their disdain. They're like, "You stink, man." But the teachers, you know, they have those motherly type hearts. They're like, "Oh, God, help him just to get down before he makes a fool out of himself," you know. And they're making the international sign of the donkey, you know, while you're up there. And I'm up there praying, which I probably should have done more of before, but I'm up there praying, saying, "God, if you'll just get me down from here, I'll never do this again. I never will. It was embarrassing. I was horrified. My brother was the preacher. I mean, he could, from 15 years old, he was called, he was 15, 14, he could preach. And man could, I don't know if he's plagiarizing his sermons or what, but that boy could preach. And I was not the Alfred Lord Fauntleroy of the family. I was more of the project child. Some might argue I still am a project. Forgive me, I'm a work in progress. But I remember the night God dealt with me. I was riding to work in a truck, and I was sitting on the passenger side just looking out the glass. I told God I was going to go to Bible college for a year, and I was there. And young people, listen to me. I know a lot of you made a decision to go to college for a year. Don't go to college for a year and coast. You know, well, I went here and God didn't. What did you do when you were there? I don't have many virtues in life. In fact, I'm trying to think of a few I might have. But one of the things I did, Brother Smith, when I got to Bible college, I sunk my teeth into that thing. I was on my bus route during the week several times. I didn't have a car. My brother had the car, and he worked second shift. I worked third, and I'd bum rides up to Chicago, the north side of Chicago, to go witness those little Mexican children on the north side of Chicago. I don't know if any of them understood me, but at least I was witnessing to them. Remember, sometime you get to a Mexican house where you knew, me and my bus calling partner say, "Hi, I'm John Rice, and this is Billy Sunday, and we're from, you know, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London." They're like, "Oh, yes, oh, yes. It is good. It is bueno, good. You like some corn? Elotes, it's good." But man, just, and I was praying that night in the truck, and Brother Smith, the conviction of God was so thick on me, I wanted to get out somewhere. It was freezing outside, so I didn't really want to get out, but I just wanted to get somewhere by myself and let God work on me. But as God began to deal in my heart, I said, "God, I don't got anything else to surrender. There's nothing left." I said, "You got all of me." I said, "The only thing I haven't surrendered, I haven't surrendered to preach, but I can't do that. You and I both remember that time? You were there, God." Maybe you weren't there, and that was a problem. But in case you weren't there, it was bad. Let me refresh you. You know everything. Just rewind that tape, and you'll know who's not supposed to be the preacher. And Brother Angel, he wouldn't let me up. Just kept pushing. I said, "That's all right, fine, God. You want me to be a preacher, I'll make a fool out of myself the rest of my life." God called me to preach, changed everything. Called my dad on the phone. He said, "Dad, you'll never guess what happened." He said, "God called me to preach." He said, "Hallelujah. We'll have a house full of preachers." I don't know if that means my sister's a preacher too. Some might argue. She's probably the best one in the bunch. She's certainly the smartest of the group. Clay and I were underachievers. She was always concerned about worldly things like her GPA and things like that. I love serving the Lord. Hey, young man, let me tell you, the greatest day of your life is the day you realize why God put you here. And you do what it is you were created. That may not be readily apparent right now. I would not have put myself, you see me where I'm standing, right? I'd imagine myself with a guitar singing, stuff like that. I can imagine that. But being here now, I still sit up there, and when I get done preaching, I've got to get somewhere and say, "God, thank you, because I know me. And why you would use me is a mystery to me. But thank God you do." Hey, young man, why don't you find out why God put... Why don't you quit walking around in a fog? Why don't you quit guessing and hoping and find out why God put you here? The greatest knowledge is the knowledge of God's will. The greatest discovery is the day you find it, and the greatest accomplishment is the doing of the will of God. Thank you, Brother Angel. Tremendous message. I think adults need that message. And I think the reason our kids don't have as many knots as they should is because parents don't have as many knots, listen to me, as they used to. I think we just need to back off a little bit in order to let the kids... I just need to learn to trust my kids. I'm working on trusting my kids by the time they leave my house. I hope I can trust them by then. Until then, I will not. And it's just payback. My parents didn't trust me either, so there. But I think it's biblical. All right, James chapter 4 in your Bibles. Let's get going. Now, I am merciful on adults. I am not merciful on teenagers. For crying out loud, you guys won't start a movie till 9:30, 10 o'clock. Okay, and you won't miss a beat. You don't have to get up and go to the bathroom during the middle of it. Come on now. So don't act, "Oh, it's been such a long day. We've heard so many messages. It's starting to all run together." Now, I don't doubt that it's not all running together in your head. Many things are running together in your head. synaptic connections that should be wired one way or wired quite the other. You don't have to convince me about that. Focus in on this message. This is a truth that grabbed me just a short time ago and really made me think, and I hope it grabs a hold of you tonight. James chapter 4, turn up, or stand up. We'll read just one verse. I'll turn it up, you stand up. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And boy, we don't. Things are changing awfully quickly in this country of ours. It's like you blink your eyes and you don't recognize some things that you used to recognize. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I want to focus in on that little phrase. Right after the first period, for what is your life? What is your life? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in the house of God tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its wisdom. Thank you for its infallibility. God, we are so fallible. Our opinions that we form over time based on experience are so fallible. Thank you for the preaching of the Word of God that can set us straight. Lord, I pray that no one would come to the house of God thinking they don't need to be set straight. Lord, you love whoever you love, you correct. We all need correction. We all need to be adjusted. This world so pulls at the controls of our lives. It so pulls at our thought process. It so tries to influence everything that we think and do. God, we need the Word of God so badly to make us more conformed to the image of your Son. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind tonight. And I pray that the Word of God would have free course in the hearts of life, bind the strong man. Father, I pray that your Spirit would settle in on this place. I've been praying this afternoon for the Spirit of God to break hard hearts, for the Spirit of God to till up fallow ground. Lord, I pray that you'd grab a hold of some young person that's not even expecting you to tonight and shake them to their very core. Life is short. Help us to get serious. Spirit of God, fill me, speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The primary teaching of this passage is to remind you of the brevity of life. You're going to do something worthwhile, you had better get going. Can I tell you something, young people? Not everybody in the graveyard is 72 years old. Hey, look up here. Look up here. I didn't give you anything to write down yet. Hang on. Not everybody in the graveyard is 72 years old. I hope. I really do. If you're planning on serving God when you're 21, I hope you don't die when you're 18. And I hope Jesus don't come when you're 20, or you're going to be all out of luck at the judgment seat of Christ. Ben Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that time is the stuff life is made of." You will. We all think we're going to live forever. But it begins to dawn on you progressively as you age and get a little older, and you can notice I have a few more gray hairs than when I started coming here a few years ago. You begin to realize this thing's picking up speed. And you start looking and there's more and more in the rearview mirror. It seems like there's a little less in the front windshield. Now, I'm nowhere near over the hill. Don't get any ideas. I don't enjoy beating people up like Pastor Grice does. But I wouldn't run away from it either. And so I have not met a teenager yet. I met this one chick one time. I think she was called to preach. I look at that old man of God over there, Brother Smith, and think 45 years pastoring churches. 45 years. Man, I gotta do another 9 years of hard time before I even catch up in 45 years. I've been alive. 45 years pastoring. God Help us. Brother Smith, there's not too many more laps, and I'm not aging you, but there's not too many more laps left on the track for you. It's a very long track, though. It goes across the country. It's more of a cross-country race. And I was watching my dad. My dad, if you met him when he was my age or younger, was probably one of the best athletes I've ever seen. I don't even know if he knows where they're at. He has rooms full of trophies. I mean rooms. Could have filled up rooms. There were boxes of them. I used to pull them out. I don't know why I didn't display them. I got one trophy for a stinking Pinewood Derby in the Boy Scouts, third place, and I've been displaying it ever since. I'm 36 years old. People walk in my office, hey, what's that for? Pinewood Derby, 6 years old. Praise the Lord. I'm seeing him up here this week, Brother Smith, walking. Now, most reeds aren't built for speed. We're just not. I'm sorry. It's not a family trait. Usually our mouths are quicker than our minds sometimes, but you know, we're just not fleet of foot, but just a great athlete. And here I'm looking at him. Listen to me, young person. You don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. Well, I'll live that long, and I've got all the time in the world to get this right. Maybe you don't have as much time as you think. Hey, Bible scholar, you can find anything else that needs to happen in Scripture before Jesus comes back? I think 1948 they ran a flag up a flagpole in Israel. The fig trees put her roots down, the leaves are already out. Jesus says that the generation that sees that generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. I can't find anything else in Scripture needs that. Look, I'm not as big a scholar as maybe you are, but I can't. I've read through the Bible a little bit, and I can't find anything else that needs to happen until that trumpet sounds. We were convinced Jesus was going to come in the 1980s. And that's just when I got on the truck. The 1970s, they were convinced. Ray Hart was, lift up your head! You know, everybody was looking up and lifting up their head and stuff. My brother got an 8-track tape of Ray Hart singing that he would listen to all the time. I hated that thing. I did. I mean, after a while, just Opera Man was killing me, all right? I needed somebody with the guitar and the twang in their voice. I mean, if he'd have done it with the banjo, lift up your head, redemption. If he'd done that, that'd have been good. Hey! I can appreciate it more now than I could then, but man, we would fight over that thing. He's always sliding in Ray Hart. My biggest thrill was take the 8-track, and you could skip between tracks on an 8-track. And right in the middle of different songs, you could make up your own little medley. Lift up your Bible, because grandma's coming, supper. I mean, you can just keep clicking. You can make all kinds of things. We were convinced, man, our prophecy conference back when Impey was still sane. Guys like that would do prophecy conference. You'd just be fascinated, man. I remember when the first scanner came in the supermarket. Remember those scanners? Doop, doop. That was the end. That was how that was the final piece of the puzzle. That was how the Antichrist. You're going to have to go in and scan that mark on your head. Doop. You'd wish you'd have gotten it on your hand instead. All the hand people were like, beep, not you. Beep. You know, sometimes an old scan the first time, an old chick behind the counter is grabbing her ear and going, beep. Hang on. Beep. You know. That was it. I remember when they put the Bible on microfilm. Man, that's a whole Bible. That's a microchip. I remember watching the Thief in the Night movie where if they could just get batteries for the calculator, they could solve the mark of the beast. We could do it if we could just get a 9-volt. Guillotine trucks driving around cutting people's head off, man. Dun, 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 dun. dun, dun, dun. Oh, man, the balloon's floating up in the air. I wish we'd all been ready. All the teenagers in this room were looking at me like, what are you talking about? You talking about the movie with Kirk Cameron and Mr. T, that one? No, back way up. Kids, you have no idea what you missed not seeing Carl Lackey playing Father Abraham, for crying. Thou knowest not my day, thy got good things. The burning hell. Oh, help us. I'm telling, we went walking around looking for Jesus to come, and here we are, 20 years in the future, and nobody's looking anymore. We're 20 years closer, folks. I suggest you lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. And certainly, this chapter in its primary teaching is dealing with the brevity of life. But as I read this verse, that clause, what is your life, hit me right between the eyes, preacher. What is your life? What do I live for? What makes me tick? Why do I get up in the morning? Hey, Jay Reed, when they call your name, Jason Alexander Reed, to stand before the God of the universe, and all the veneer is stripped away, and all the excuses, and everything that people thought is all a distant memory, and only what I really was, my real motivations, what made me get up and go, and why I did, when that's on display, what will be the sum total? My life. Can I stand before God and give an account with joy? Or like so many others, well, I'll be just looking for somewhere to crawl under the rug. Hey, let me ask you a question, young person. What is your life? What sums up your existence? You know what you are? You're a miracle. That's what you are. But what is your life? What is your life? Hey, you know what the beautiful thing about it is, preacher? Misery loves company. I worry about that day I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I do. But I know this. The book says, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. A-double-L, every last one of us. Unless you've really been faking the world out, then you get to go to another judgment. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Great verse. What shall it profit a Christian teenager if he fakes out his pastor and his parents and everyone around him into thinking he's born again and he dies and goes to hell? How long are you going to keep acting? Are you trying to earn an Oscar? Is that it? Man, I got everybody fooled. How many times you laid your head down on your pillow at night wondering if you're going to wake up in the morning and hell? The only thing worse than that is when that conviction goes away. Amen. Let me ask you something, young person. That same question that God just drilled. I don't know how many times I've read that, Brother Smith. What is your life? What did it mean? What did it accomplish? When God looks at my life, what does He think? It doesn't matter. But I'm glad when people say nice things about me. But let me tell you something. They know basically what I want them to know. God knows it all. And when I look Him in the eyeballs one day and He says, all right, Reed, straighten up and answer me. What is your life? What am I going to say? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That means when that old man of God got up every morning and brushed his teeth, it was for Jesus Christ. When he got up and read the Bible or wrote the Bible, whatever he happened to be doing that day, it was for Jesus Christ. When he went out and witnessed to somebody, it was for Jesus Christ. When he went out and got stoned to death on that particular day, it was for Jesus Christ. If he ate, it was for Christ. If he slept, it was for Christ. If he read the Word of God, it was for Christ. If he preached a message, it was for Christ. For me to live is Christ. And everybody that walked away from that old man of God knew exactly what he was all about. So people walk away from you, what do they leave thinking? What is your life? Brother Smith, it grabbed me. It shook me. And I thought, my goodness, what is? I can't avoid standing before Christ one day. There's no way out of it. We must. It's imperative. It is inevitable. All appear. Your name will be called. I don't think it'll be a judgment thing. You know, we judge each other now. And we compare ourselves among ourselves. We're not wise for doing it. But I don't think it'll be, well, I'm sure I'll have more rewards than them. I don't think there'll be anything of the sort going on. I think as we hear God go through that alphabet and realize we're getting close, we're just going to wrench up inside. Oh, yeah, I realize. Look, I've been a youth pastor long enough, and believe me, I was talking to Brother Angel today. There has been a change in youth ministries across the country just in the last couple of years. I was talking to Brother Smith. Young people getting colder and colder, younger and younger. Hey, you know, sometimes I can see it in a senior and I can see it in a junior. You know, you got senioritis and you're ready to move on and do other things. But I'm looking at 13, 14-year-olds that are hard as a wedge. It's because you've been burning out your eye sockets with everything under the sun. You have spent your emotions on anything Hollywood could pipe out, and you are so emotionally wrecked, you will be a wreck to your marriage, you will be a wreck to your God, and a wreck to your job, and a wreck to everything else in your life. I really feel sorry. You know, some of you ought to decide, figure out a way to get tender again. But all that, oh, I'm too tough to go to the altar, all that stuff will be way in the rearview mirror when you look at Him. By and by, when I look on His face, I wish I'd given Him more. Let me ask you something, young person. Look at me. What is your life? If you had to stand before Jesus Christ today, if the trumpet sounded, and it could, Brother Lester Roloff preached a message not too far from here. He preached a message and started off saying, you know, and people believed him when he said stuff like this because he was so spooky and close to God. He said, Lord told me He's coming back in 45 minutes. Everybody thought, oh, that's kind of funny. He wasn't smiling. He preached a little bit longer. Lord told me He's coming back in 40 minutes. He preached a little longer. Lord told me He's coming back in 30 minutes. But the angel, at that point, people began to get a little uneasy in their seats. He's not playing. This is real. Lord says He's coming back in 25 minutes. They were waiting for the invitation so they could get to the front. Lord said He's coming back in 10 minutes. He gave the invitation with 8 minutes to go, and the altars were packed all the way to the back. You couldn't get out of your seat. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, I want to meet You on good terms. I shouldn't have done that. I mean, there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and meanwhile, they're looking down at their watches, doing the countdown in their mind. Somebody was watching at 5, 4, so come, Lord Jesus. 3, 2, here I go. 1. Nothing happened. Well, maybe he didn't get clear reception, Brother Ogden. Maybe he was off by a minute. They gave the old man about 5 minutes of grace. Then finally they began to look at him like, hey, we're down here crying. Jesus didn't come. He said, well, Jesus didn't come today, but He could have. You mean I got right with God for nothing? What is your life? What are you going to stand before God and tell Him? Hey, we must all give an account. This is a two-way, Brother Smith. You got to open. You can't just say, oh, you ever seen a teenager when they're in trouble? It's amazing how, and I think I've done this before, but I just like to do it because it chaps a few of you. It's amazing how smart teenagers are on the way out the door. Hey, remember this? Yeah, I know, I know. And don't forget about this. I know, I know. Hey, make sure you take care of that. I don't know. And be careful about it. I know, I know. Then they go out and get in trouble. When they come back, why'd you do that? It's amazing the IQ drop between the time they leave when they knew everything and the time they get back and they don't know anything. What'd you do that for? Don't think you're going to stand before the God of the universe and go, oh, and He's going to take that. He goes, speak up where I can hear you, son. what is your life? I just stared at the page. I couldn't get past it. What? What am I going to tell him, Brother Angel? I got a good, godly mom and daddy. I was born in the United States of America. I have a heritage of preachers and family members that are serving God all over. I got a perfect Bible. God gave me salvation at age 5, and he called me to preach and called me in the ministry. And he's done all. What am I going to say in response to all of that? I just look at the enormity of God's blessing, all that positive, all that red cable, and I'm just staring at it going, what do you got that even comes close to all that, son? Much given. What is my life? Well, since we know we're heading toward that day, I thought I'd look and see what our lives should be about. And I want to keep that, guys, listen to me, keep that reality firmly in your mind. I'm going to stand before him. Number one, what is my life? What should my life be about? Number one, our life should be holy. Our life should be holy. Romans chapter 12, 1, you could quote it backwards, forwards, and sideways. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. What's the next word after that? Acceptable. The only thing that is acceptable to God is holiness, period. God is holy. You want to serve him? Be holy. Well, I just feel like I prayed and never get out of the room. Are you holy? Well, I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. Are you holy? We've lost that word. That word is so far in the distant horizon. Look, I'm not saying God the Father, but what if just the church fathers could follow us around? Hey, teenager, look up in here. What if Christians from just a few years ago can follow us around and see what we watch? Look up here at me right now. What if they could follow you around with what you watch and hear what you hear? What if they could just go to the mall with you and take in what you see at the average mall? I'm not even talking the Holy Father, but just our church fathers from a little while back. I think they just walk. We turn on the TV and we hear stuff and we don't even bat an eye. Just blankety filthity, blankety filthity, blankety filth. Scenes of fornication and adultery and nudity flash in front of us, and nobody in the group turns their head. Holy! How can we be holy with that stuff swimming around in our heads? What is your life? Your life ought to be holiness. I just don't feel like I'm connected with the Father. Let me tell you why not. Because he is holy. And when you are covered in the filth and the slop of this world because your parentheses are a little wider than the church, listen to me, parent. Please, if you're a parent in here, listen to me. Have some rules in your house. I still remember coming home from school and seeing my TV on the front lawn, waiting for the trash man to pick it up. Kids on the school bus were like, "Hey, that's a nice TV." It's like, yeah. Saw one like that one time. It didn't matter if it was John Wayne or Mary Poppins. My dad would always show up right at the wrong moment. When Mary Poppins looked at Dick Van Dyke and said, "You blankety blank," I don't know if she did it somewhere in there, he would show up like, "What are y'all watching?" It's like, "Mary Poppins, spoonful of sugar." "That don't sound like a spoonful of sugar. Sounds like a truckload of hell. Turn it off," and off it would go. Can I ask you, teenager, let's just get practical for a moment, okay? When's the last time you turned something off? Hey, we're brass tacks right here. When's the last time you turned something off? When's the last time you got in movies and said, "I didn't know this was going to be here"? We are so far from holy. It's incredible. You got any of these in your life? Can I tell you, there's a big difference, Brother Angel. Big, I'll put it back so everybody can come pray in a minute. Touch it. Oh, I completed the charge. Amen. Let me tell you the problem with our young people, Brother Angel. It's the difference between I can't and I won't. See, I can't means somebody won't let you. I won't means you won't let you. And that's where we're getting off the track, preacher. Well, I knew that, but I can't. Well, that means you would if you could, right? Let me tell you, when you're a grown-up, you're not a grown-up when you sneak around and do a bunch of junk you know you shouldn't. You're a grown-up when you say, I won't. Hey, young man of God, Wymog, back here. I can't see you from up there. I'm nearsighted. You all look like a blur. What won't you do? What won't you do? Hey, when's the last time you're with a group of friends? You say, ho, we're not talking about that. Do you have any friends in your group that have ever said, hey, we're not going to talk about that? Does that ever happen? Look at me, child of God. Does that ever happen? Where somebody says, I will not. Brother Angel, holiness is tied up in knots. I think if there's a group doing it, 80% of these teenagers in this room would do just about anything. Well, I don't do this. Probably hadn't found the right group yet, have you? Well, no, we're wholly consecrated. That's because your parents have you inside of a bubble, and we'll find out what you were. We'll find out if it was I can't or I won't once you walk across the stage. Amen. Like a bunch of them before. Amen. You. Yep. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come. That's His name! You think you're going to get anywhere close to heaven with some piddling prayer wrapped up in the filth of this world? Forget it! God, give us holiness! You're going to meet Him, folks. I hope you meet Him with a holy life. Holy. 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 Is your life holy? Hey, look up in here. Is your life holy? Young lady, is your life holy? Selling our virtue awful cheap, aren't we? Just a little bit at a time. Holy, holy, holy. Would anyone look at you and say that is a holy person? Number two, our life should be selfless. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I've done some exegesis on this particular chapter and verse. I've dug deep. I've gone into the notes of J.L. Strong with the Interlinear Greek New Testament and my USS lexicon, and I have found the true meaning of look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You ready? It's a product of deep study. Greek, and Hebrew, Aramaic, the original languages, the ones that were really inspired, those languages. Are you ready? Here it is. Don't be selfish. Oh, I just flew over everybody's head. Are you ready? Don't be selfish. Now, you can't help it. You are raised in narcissism central. You are raised up in possibly the most selfish generation since the me generation. In fact, I think sometimes you give the me generation a run for their money. You are like the me I generation. We've been trained to react in a certain way. Popular culture tells us daily what brands are acceptable. There's nothing that irks me more than to see some 16-year-old look at their parents in the middle of a recession and go, "Oh, Mom, this doesn't say Abercrombie on it. Oh, let me have that jumper cable and hook it to your left ear and put the right cable on the bumper of a semi on a bumpy road." I remember in school, Brother Angel, when I was in school, it was polo. It was the Ralph Lauren. It was the dude on the horse with a stick. What? It was funny. That was a deal. My parents would go to JCPenney. It's a French derivative, Jacques Pignet, and a little French boutique. And they had Hunt Club, which had the horse, but without the dude with the stick on it. If you turned really quickly, people wouldn't know that you didn't have the dude with a stick on the horse. Maybe get a marker and draw him on there. Man, the guy with a stick is so much bigger than the horse. Yeah, it's, you have to pay extra for that. He's a real polo. He's a manly polo player. He's not like that little metro guy they usually have.
Mommy, everyone else in the class has Aeropostale.
Your parents are going to bed worried whether or not you're going to fit in with the fashion of the rest of the world and worried about whether or not you're going to throw a fit over that. Aren't you glad you... Hey, you know where you could be? Let me tell you where you could be. Who played in the NBA World Championship last year? It was the Lakers and the Orlando Magic, right? Oh, no. It wasn't the Celtics last year. It was... No, I'm talking... This year just happened. Lakers and Magic, right? Okay, do you know what they wear in Africa? You know what they get? They get all the t-shirts that they made in case the Magic won. If you go over to Africa today, all those charities that send clothes over there, what they'll send them is all those clothes that say 2009 NBA Championship Orlando Magic. That's what they wear. Okay? They've had Cubs for the last 2,500 years. They've got Cowboy playoff jerseys from last year. Amen. Boy, worshiping at that altar hadn't got you anywhere, has it now? They got a bigger altar out there now, though. You can go worship at that one. Aren't you glad you live in the United States of America? How about this one? We are allowed to duck responsibilities because of shallow personal issues. Do your parents ever let you get out of stuff because you don't feel well? Mommy, I have a sniffle. I just don't think I'm up to snuff today. My sister, and I, this is a little piece of trivia, she would write the greatest notes to get out of going to school. It was great. Battled it out with a headache all night long. What teenager thinks to write battled it out with a headache all night long? Gave it my all, but I don't think I'm quite there. I mean, Clay and I are sitting in the back room with a thermometer on a light bulb. This'll fool them. 114. I remember one time sticking a thermometer on a light bulb and the little silver thing on the end melted off. Mom, I'm sick. I bit it off. I think I have mercury poisoning. How about this one? Why are we selfish? We are allowed to express our opinions about things with which we disagree. Do you know you don't have a God-given a right to express yourself? Well, I just think children ought to express themselves. No, children ought to shut up and do what they're told. That's good for you. Really? It's good for you to sit there and go. It is actually physiologically not for good for you to vent. People that vent all the time, well, I have to tell people what I think, are unhealthy people. That is physiological. But more than that, you know God during the course of your life is going to ask you to do things that you do not want to do? Go ahead and talk back. Well, why would I talk back? Because you've been talking back to your mom and dad for that long. And the reason I know that is because I get you in the youth department, and you come over there and you start going, I say, hey, you say, can I do that? I say, no. You say, but. And I say, no. And you say, but. And I say, no. And finally I go, did anybody ever tell you no and mean it? Because I just did. This is not about you personally. You're just you're a personification of the rest of the crowd, all right? You're thinking, oh, I don't remember asking him anything. Hey! I realize society has told you that your opinion counts, but listen to me. One of these days, okay, let me help you right now, and then we'll move on to the next point. Do you remember back when you were, how old are you now? 16. Now, this is about you personally, so you can answer me, okay? Still not about you, okay? 16. Do you remember back when you were coming out of junior high, you would have been 11, 12 years old? Remember that? Do you look back at those days sometime and go, oh, do you ever do that? I mean, you know, you're coming out of junior high, it means you usually just porked out, you know, your ears are sticking out funny, and you've got your first 300 zits and things like that. And you spoke up at all the wrong, you know, you're sitting at the table with the high school guys, you're like, so guys, aren't we all cool? And they all get up and leave. You remember that? And you look back and you think, oh man, why didn't I shut up? Do you ever do that? You do that a lot, don't you? Tell the truth. I mean, a lot. I mean, most of your life you're thinking, oh, I wish I'd never done that, right? Okay. You know what's going to happen when you're 30? You're going to look back when you're 16 and go, why didn't I just shut up? You want to save yourself some grief later on? No, society has taught me that I have a right to express myself. No, you don't. I'm just going to hurt you one more time. This will be the last time tonight. Your opinion really does not count. Now, it does on the Oprah program. And I know what your therapist said. I know him well. I know the sessions are going well. And I hope you're really getting over all that stuff. But let me help you with something. Your opinion does not matter. But you've been told that it does, and that's why you're self-centered. And that's why you think everything's got to go through the clearinghouse of your brain, and if it doesn't make sense to you, then forget it! Can you just realize, can you take on faith, my little Asian friend? Can you take on faith? Can you take on faith that one day you'll have more perception, more understanding, and more experience than you do now? Then be quiet now. Why are we selfish? We've been trained to be that way. Let me ask you something, young person. When have you helped someone else? When have you taken that which you had, that you treasured? I'm not talking about the leftovers. I'm talking about the best that you have and given it to someone else. Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You want to meet him on that day in good standing? Do you want to meet him when he says, what is your life? You look around and say, my life is that kid on the bus over there, and that kid I met and led to Christ and got him into the youth group, and he's growing and he's serving God with his life, and now he's married and his kids are saved. You want to meet God on good terms? Then begin to live your life for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, because when I live for others, I live for thee. Hey, we got to see him. You're going to meet him one day on good terms. Number one, your life ought to be about holiness. You better clean that thing up. Number two, your life needs to be about others. Can I tell you, some of the greatest joy in life comes not from fulfilling your own desires, but from taking that which you have and giving it to other people.
Amen.
Is your life about others? Is your life holy? And then number three, what is your life? Your life needs to be about doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my sustenance, my life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I love this verse, Habakkuk 3:19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will cause me to walk, listen to me, upon mine high places. The God of this universe, before you were ever born, before your parents were ever interested in each other, before your grandparents even knew where the other one lived, way back when had you in mind. Before there was a rock or a tree or anything to step on, before ever he had spoke these worlds into existence, he had crafted the plan of your life. He had decided what would bring him pleasure and joy and happiness. And not only that, what would bring you pleasure and joy and happiness. And he decided what you would be and what you would do and the part you would play in his grand design of all this universe. It's been in the works for so long you can't even imagine it. He's caused this one to meet this one. He's called these two to separate when they were in love. He caused this one to get together. He formed you at a decision at an altar over here to keep themselves pure. He formed you when your dad decided he wasn't going to run around with a certain crowd. It's all been working its way together until this very day. And God has been waiting throughout the centuries for you to do his will. And for you to disappoint him in that purpose when he has waited so long for you to be born. There is a way that you can praise God, that only you can praise God. Hey, God just doesn't want to hear the ones that can sing the songs from the pulpit. God just doesn't want to hear the ones who can preach the eloquent messages. He is blessed by the praise of your lips. He loves to hear your voice. And you may not have found your place in this world, but let me tell you something. There is a place that God has for you called the will of God, where it all fits. Maybe you felt like a square peg in a round hole and you look around the youth department, you don't know where you fit in. You don't know how it all going to work out. You don't know who your friends are going to be. Let me tell you something. There is a place of perfect peace near to the heart of God. There is a place where it'll all come together, where all those questions will be answered, where all those gifts and talents and abilities will fit in the grand design of the creator of all this universe. And it's called the will of God. Hey, young man. Are you doing his will? Can you prove it? Because that's what the scripture says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen to the next words. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can you prove to me that you're doing the will of God? You got the evidence to prove it? Oh, we got all kinds of reasons, don't we? Well, I'm going to do this because I'm really good at it. Really? I'm going to do this because I can make some money. Oh, really? I'm going to do this because I had this opportunity. Really? Can you prove that your plans match God's plans for your life? Hey, look at me, young man of God. I'm sitting up here as one who had my own plan. For years, I wanted to do this. If anyone ever asked me, I said, I want to do that. If anyone ever came up and said, hey, what are your plans? I had them all laid out, Brother Angel. All the way up until I spent 1 year at Bible college. And God changed them all. Hey, young man, can you prove to me that what you're doing is the will of God? Because one of these days, you're going to stand in front of him and he's going to look at you and he's going to say, what is your life? And let me tell you two things and we'll shut this thing down. I agree with some of my brethren who get up and say, serve God. It is the greatest. You'll never regret it. It's wonderful. And that is all true. Serving God is wonderful and it is glorious and it is beautiful. But it doesn't always work out the way that you think it will. And I think sometimes, Brother Smith, we serve God as long as things are going the way we hoped that they would. Have you ever read, I know you've read the first part of Hebrews chapter 11 and all those people, but do you ever get to that part where it says, but others? It didn't turn out so well when they were dying a martyr's death. Let me ask you something, young person. Is it worth it to you to serve God even if it doesn't turn all right? Like the singer said, will you trade sunshine for rain and comfort for pain? I think the biggest lacking in modern day Christianity, Dr. Smith, is a willingness to come to an altar and say like Job, if you slay me, I'll trust you. I don't care if it's good, I don't care if it's bad, I'm just so eaten up with the idea of serving God, I'll take whatever He dishes out. Now here's your dose of reality. Before you run up here and say, I want to serve God with my life, I want to talk to you about people who paid a real cost. The Bible says you're going to count the cost. Here are people in Scripture that paid a real cost. Noah was ridiculed. Abraham left his home and his family. Jacob had his thigh knocked out of joint. Joseph was hated and sold into slavery. Moses gave up all the wealth of Egypt. Joshua watched every one of his friends die. Samuel grew up separated from his family. David was chased like a dog and his reputation was smeared. Elijah was chased in the wilderness by a witch. Elisha burned his plow and ruined his business. Hezekiah was attacked by Sennacherib. Isaiah was sold in half, maybe in thirds. Jeremiah was lowered into a septic tank and he died in Egypt. Jonah was forced to preach to people that he hoped God would kill. Peter was crucified. Mark failed miserably. Luke lived in all the jails that Paul lived. Thomas was run through with a sword. Stephen was stoned. Barnabas stood up for his nephew and got thrown off the evangelistic team. Paul was killed, resurrected, killed, and then finally beheaded. John was boiled alive in oil. John Huss was burned. John Bunyan rotted in jail when his little girl would come every day and say, Daddy, why don't you take a license so you can come home? He stayed in that jail. William Borden, the heir of the Borden, family fortune, died broke. David Livingston died of several different diseases in Africa. And don't forget Richard Wurmbrand and Harlan Popoff and Corrie Ten Boom. Let me ask you something. What's it worth to you to prove that what you're doing with your life, your plans, your dreams are the will of God? Hey, young man, how many times has God tugged at your heartstring about serving Him and you just said, God, I'll get around to it. Or maybe it's not me, or ducked your head or hope He'd leave you alone. You better hope He never leaves you alone. There are a lot of young men who pillow their head at night wishing God would call them back, but the phone ain't ringing anymore. Preacher, you know them. You've met them. They said, God doesn't talk to me anymore. I begged Him. I've gotten back on the altar. I said, here am I. I'll go, God. But God's not calling anymore. If you hear His voice tonight, young person, you better listen to me and you better let these words ring into your ear. One of these days, you will stand before the God creator of the universe. He will look you in your eyeball and He'll say, what is your life? I hope you got an answer. It just wrecked me for a whole afternoon, Brother Angel, to say, I hope I'm ready to meet Him. Hey, tough guy, you ready to meet God? Hear, O Israel, prepare to meet Thy God. What is your life? What is your life? Heavenly Father, grab a hold of a young person tonight. May they look at their life and say, my life is not holy. It's not even a little bit holy. There's so much filth that I watch. There's so much trash that I listen to. God, I want to be holy again. I'm sick to death of all the trash and the garbage that I've allowed in. God, I want to be holy. I want to hear Your voice one more time. God, make me holy. Maybe some of you would say, I want to live my life for other people. I'm so sick of everything being about me. I'm sick of myself. I want my life to be about others. I want to do something that makes a difference for someone else. This living for me is just empty. And God, please, walk up and down these aisles right now and grab a hold of some young man, some young lady, and say, I got a plan for your life. Why don't you and me walk the rest of your days together? Hey, young man, that's what the call to ministry is. That's God saying, I'll walk with you the rest of your days. There's been no music, but these altars are already full. I'd like for you to stand to your feet right now. If God has touched your heart, you come. Don't wait another moment. The piano and the organ are going to play, but don't wait another moment. You come.